The date was December the 26th. The year was 2004. An earthquake on the floor of the Indian Ocean released a surge of power and energy thought to be equivalent to 23,000 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. And this sent a tidal wave or a tsunami some 50 feet high, moving at 500 to 600 miles per hour away from the epicenter toward land in every direction. And within a matter of a few hours, this wave had snuffed out over 300,000 lives. That tsunami was a killer primarily for two reasons. Other than its size. One was its stealth. Very few had any warning that it was coming. The other was the fact that people failed to understand what was happening. Just before that wave hit the mainland, the tide or shoreline rushed far out to sea. And people should have known and understood that that was a warning of what was to fall and what was coming. But instead, many rushed out to collect treasures on a shoreline they had never before seen. And that was where the wave caught them and rushed them into eternity. Today, I believe the church is facing one of the greatest threats to the cause of the kingdom of Christ that the faith has ever experienced. Just as the victims of the tsunami failed to discern and understand till it was too late, I fear that many in the church today, and I say that in a broad sense, but I don't believe this evening that it leaves any of us out. I fear that much of the church is failing to recognize and discern the danger that is moving in upon us from society as it relates to the subject of truth. So tonight we want to consider the thought of truth in the face of a tsunami. We're in the midst of an intense culture war. In reality, I believe it is a spiritual conflict. It is a battle of good against evil, and it's not a new battle by any means. But the changes that are taking place in our culture, its values, its laws, its disregard for law, authority, the sanctity of life, I believe all of these are evidence of this tsunami that is going to leave a path of devastation. Only this will not be physical or temporal, but rather it will be spiritual and eternal in nature. Today, we are going through a phase of culture change faster than I believe at any time in our history, and much of the church, I fear, is missing it and has failed to see what is coming. I think we see some of the symptoms, but I wonder if we understand the cause, what is behind it, what is underneath the tsunami that is moving across the church and across God's people and against the Word of God in the day in which we live. Truth, as defined in the Word of God, is under attack today as it has been, I believe, more than at any time in the history of the faith. Brother Tim read these two verses here in the book of John, chapter 8, there where Jesus says very clearly that is the truth that sets us free. There's a couple other verses over in Paul's writings to Timothy I'd like to read as well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Here Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The truth will set you free. Truth is defined, and I believe numerous places we find, I believe Jesus himself, as he spoke to the Father, I think it was in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Thy word is truth." Truth can be known in our day, but I believe this whole concept of truth is under attack today in an incredibly powerful and strong way. And it is something that is certainly of concern to me as I look not only at the church, but I especially have a concern for the generations that are coming on. And I wonder, what will be their faith? Can we instill conviction and truth into their lives to the point that they can face this tsunami that is moving in upon God's people and upon God's word in the day in which we live? Deception and the attack on truth is not a new phenomenon. Certainly, as we go back, we read there in the garden this morning, as the enemy came to Adam and Eve, he made a direct attack on truth. He said, "Yea, hath God said." That doubt, that confusion, that challenge to the truth of God's word was there in the beginning. I also had to think of in the New Testament when Christ was there in the wilderness, the temptation there. We know that the enemy came and through a variety of twisting of the word of God, he tried to bait the Son of God to fall. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread," and so on. I do find it interesting as you look at this passage, it seems in both of these cases, at least Satan seemed to have the respect to acknowledge that God does exist. And I believe that is more than you're going to find in society in many cases in our country today. In this day where tolerance and intolerance are a couple of the most widely used buzzwords in our day, the politically correct buzzwords of our day, tolerance and intolerance, I find that really the only religion that is acceptable to be intolerant of today in this country is Christianity. And I find that ironic in a nation that has been referred to for over 200 years as a Christian nation. And I'm not describing and defining it in that way tonight, but it has been referred to that way throughout its history. What would you say is the number one politically correct virtue in America tonight? I believe it would be the new mindset of tolerance. And I want to define this a little tonight to help us to see and to maybe be able to discern the attack or the tsunami that is moving in upon truth in our nation tonight. I am convinced the number one threat to this country is not global warming, it's not overpopulation, it's not terrorism, it's not atomic warfare. But rather, I believe it is something that is being sold in the halls of academia today as the savior of a peaceful society. This virtue has really become this country's number one enemy. And I believe also the church. It'll be the same if we fail to see it and rise up to challenge it. Herein lies the problem. Now, those of us that are a little older here tonight, maybe were born and schooled prior to the last 20, 25 years, we learned one type of tolerance. Today, they're learning a whole different definition and application. The difference between these two understandings or philosophies of life are the difference of night and day. They're the difference of life and death, truth and fallacy. Traditional tolerance, which today is known as negative tolerance, by definition would be something like this. It's to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without sharing them, or to bear or to put up with someone or something you do not especially like. Now, this is a tolerance that we, a couple decades ago, grew up understanding. Somebody else had a different mindset or way of life or worldview. We didn't agree with it, But we tolerated it. We lived with it. Just an example, we say you should love the sinner and hate the sin because God loves the sinner, but he hates all sin. I love you, but I can't accept and condone your lifestyle. Now, you say that in a classroom in America today, and you'll be labeled a bigot. You'll be labeled intolerant. Why? Because they're singing off a different song sheet than we did a couple decades ago. It's a whole new mindset. It's a whole new definition. I love you, but I can't accept or condone your lifestyle. In the old way of thinking, that was righteous and tolerant. But in the mindset of today's world, that is so intolerant. The new tolerance is called positive, and I believe it stands in contrast to the old negative tolerance, as it is referred to today. Positive tolerance basically says this: every single individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims are all equal. Now, I want you to take that definition tonight and think about the application of it. Every single individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims are all equal. Now, I just challenge you to think about some of the fringe groups, mindsets, values that are a part of our society today and try and make them equal. It's hard to even fathom how it can be functional. But with that definition, therefore, there is no hierarchy, no truth greater than another truth. Truth is anything I want to believe, any way I want to live. That's truth. That's the mindset that I believe has come out of a whole background of teaching relating to humanism. No belief system, value system, faith, or religion has any more credibility than another. That's the mindset of this new, modern, positive tolerance. And so the moment that you say that your faith or lifestyle or belief system is right or truth, you immediately declare hierarchy, and you're immediately seen as intolerant. You also cast criticism on any belief system as sans invariance or opposition to yours. Every single individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claim are equal. So if I make a statement like this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is the Savior of the world. That's my belief system. But there may be another person somewhere beside you in society that's going to say, no, I believe that Sun Myung Moon or Muhammad or Mother Teresa is the Savior. Now, in the past, we would say that one is correct and one is incorrect. But under this new tolerance mindset of our day, remember, all belief systems are seen as equal. Now, what are the ramifications of that as we begin to think about it? You see, the moment that I say that Jesus Christ is greater and there's no other name under heaven whereby one can be saved, I have declared hierarchy. And that is seen as intolerant. It's bigotry. The new definition of bigotry is one who chooses any form of hierarchy. And thus to say that there is a lifestyle that is greater or better than another, you're intolerant. You're a bigot. One public school administrator in a national convention said this, and I quote, "It is the mission of education today not to tolerate intolerance." Now, if you're sharp tonight, you'll realize that's an oxymoron. It's impossible. It is the mission of education today not to tolerate intolerance. That's a little like saying we reject none. We're all inclusive. We accept everything but the unacceptable. It is the mission of education today not to tolerate intolerance. That is, everything but Christianity. You see, if you refuse to tolerate intolerance, you are in fact being intolerant of what you deem to be intolerable. Now, I hope I didn't lose you there. But it makes no sense. And so the ramifications of this mindset, I believe, are incredible as it relates to our call to honor and to instill truth, especially as it relates to the next generation. And that's one of my concerns tonight. We have many young people here. And young people are under an attack tonight that I wonder if we as parents, and as those that are older, that maybe are more established in our understanding and are allowing this wave to swing right over us, if we realize the stress that our youth are under in our day. They walk in a very hostile environment. I believe, as the Pew Foundation has said, 70% of evangelical young people are losing their spiritual bearings after only 1 year on college campuses in America. Tonight, that should burden our hearts and it should get our attention. We need to be awake, we need to be alive, we need to be diligent. The scripture says, while men slept, the enemy sowed terrors, and I believe it is happening across America tonight. The thrust of education today is to develop a worldview that is tolerant of the tolerant and intolerant of the intolerable. And that seems to be God and His Word and His plan for the human family. Under today's positive tolerance, all truth is relative. And thus, in their mindset, there is no absolute truth. And that's why the Bible had to go, and they threw it out a number of years ago. Today, all truth is seen as equal because it is only individual expression and opinion and belief. And because of this understanding, God has been removed from the foundation of the worldview of our day. Our God is a God of unchangeable, absolute truth, and that cannot coexist with this new modern mindset of tolerance. The two cannot exist together. That's why today they say you don't have morality. It's just personal opinions. Now, here is a basic difference between the negative and positive tolerance. Under the old negative tolerance, the word was permission. Let's just take a very hot button issue today. Take the gay agenda. They used to say we want permission from society to live out our lifestyle in peace. And I think in the past, society has said we don't agree with you. But we're going to let you live the way you choose to live. That was permission. Under the new positive tolerance, they've added a word. Now it's not only permission, they want praise, acceptance, and they're demanding endorsement of their lifestyle. And I think if you've been aware of the news and what's going on across our society and across culture today, you see that it is very demanding. They don't just want permission. They want endorsement. They want to be seen as equal with everything else. Thus, if you do not lend praise, acceptance, and support to their beliefs, you're intolerant, you're a bigot. One college president said, "We must make the university comfortable for all of its members. No matter the lifestyle, value system, their truth claim, it is equal in value to anyone else." You know, I had to think about that and wonder about that. It's not been too many years ago, I believe, on the campus of Virginia Tech, an individual who had an agenda snuffed out the lives of, I believe, 32 students and staff before taking his own life. I think he injured another 25. But I ask you tonight, how can his agenda, his value system, be equal and function alongside of all other value systems? It's difficult for me to understand this whole mindset. Well, how has all this happened? I think there are many ingredients to the formula, I believe really we need to go back maybe 100, 150 years to men like John Dewey and Horace Mann. Men that wrote the Humanist Manifesto and signed it, men that were very active in the government school system of that time. And I believe one of the great mistakes that God's people have made over the last several generations is to send their children back to Egypt for education. Government education has rejected God and His Word. It has lost its moral and ethical standard of truth. And with God and His truth out, all that is left is man, his thoughts, his thinking, secular humanism. Humanism places man as a source of truth and value. And really, it's a situation, if you go back in Scripture to the book of Judges, you find a very common phrase there. And what is it? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is basically the mindset of this modern tolerance. And it's the mindset that I believe is permeating the halls of academia in America today, and I believe we need to be very, very careful of what's going on. When God and the Bible left, absolute truth left, and with it has gone the proven standard of justice and morality. How can you have a moral law without a moral lawgiver? The problem, I believe, in the minds of men today, they don't want that idea of a moral law because it requires a moral lawgiver, and if you have a moral lawgiver, suddenly we are accountable to a moral lawgiver. And man that has a humanistic mindset does not see any deity in charge of their life. They are in charge. And so God and His Word and His moral law had to go. Humanism places man as that source of truth. Man sets a standard of what is right and wrong. You're okay, I'm okay. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. That whole mindset of a sovereign God who gave man a righteous, unchangeable law has been thrown aside and cast out of the thoughts of men. We had an interesting situation in the state of Iowa not long ago. One of the professors up at Iowa State University, a brilliant physicist, was denied tenure because he made some statements in a book that he wrote. I'd just like to quote a couple of them. They're very offensive to a humanist. He said, some features of life are best explained as a product of intelligent cause or design rather than natural selection or random mutation. In other words, he supported creation over evolution. He went on to say, there had to be a creator. Evolution could not accomplish what I have seen in nature. He was denied tenure and basically thrust off of the campus. And it was interesting to me that the one who led that charge to get rid of him was the man who was the head of the religious department of Iowa State, a professed atheist. He could not stand in the face of truth, so he had to get rid of it. The tsunami has hit Iowa. Iowa has a situation, I don't want to take a lot of time right now, but a couple of years ago, we had three events that took place very rapidly. A bully bill, a civil rights bill, and a judge that stepped in, put a restraint, declared the definition of marriage law in Iowa unconstitutional long enough to get about a half a dozen same-sex marriages carried out. And now Iowa has become a state of sadness in this way. I believe tonight there is law sufficient in effect that for a minister to preach against the sin of sodomy, he could be put behind bars. We're just a couple years behind the country of Canada. Canada has preachers in jail right now for preaching against sodomy. And I fear that America is fast moving toward that same element in our country. And I think this is just one of the results that has come out of this mindset that every truth claim and value system is equal. and the rejection of truth that has taken place over the last couple generations. The political and social and legal ramifications of this are huge, but my primary concern tonight comes back to the spiritual ramifications and the impact that it will have upon us, upon the church, upon our generation, but I'm even more concerned about the generations that are to follow, our children, our grandchildren. I'm looking down the road further than I used to. As mentioned this morning, we have 8 children. Lord willing, in a month, we'll have 8 grandchildren. And I find myself looking down the road a lot further than I used to because I care about where this nation will be, but more importantly, where the church will be 50 years from now. Can we stand, will we stand in the face of this tsunami, this attack? The United Nations called the 90s the decade of tolerance and of doing away with conviction. And they found that to be great progress. As they say, I quote, "Convictions are what causes strife and wars." Isn't that interesting? Tonight, what causes strife and wars is the rejection of God and His Word. But that's not the way man sees it tonight. Do you ever wonder why abstinence-only teaching is being fought so viciously in this country? It's the fact that it's built on the premise that premarital sex is sin. It's a violation of God's eternal word. But remember the definition of positive tolerance? Every single individual's belief, value, lifestyle, and truth claim is equal. You say fornication is sin? That may be your value system. You don't have a right to put your value system on me. That's just your conviction. You see, truth has been relegated to the category of intolerance and bigotry. What are the implications of this tsunami as it sweeps across our society? I want to look at several tonight. We try and move through these as quickly as we can. Number one is the issue of community versus individual ethics. I think we would agree tonight that any group or organization that is to function in harmony and move forward with any kind of a goal or purpose, that group and the members that make up that group have to have some agreement as to the guidelines, the goals, the purposes, the process by which they're going to operate. I think we see it within the body of Christ. We see it in every organization. There has to be some common ground rules of how that organization will work. Tenets upon which they intend to operate. Now, tonight as the church, our standard is the Word of God. And I believe with the coming and going of pertinent issues that arise in life, throughout the history of the church, leadership, both in the home as well as in the church, have taken the principles of God's Word and addressed these issues as they face us. And we put together guidelines, we put together instruction, we put together a plan to address that issue. Now tonight there are some issues that we face in our day that the Apostle Paul never dreamed of back when the Scripture was being written. But the principles that address those issues are in the Word of God. It is fitting. And I believe addresses every issue and problem and struggle that we will face in our day. I think we have seen that, how the church has been given authority to address these issues. You could look at the Jerusalem Conference. You could look at a statement of faith that a congregation puts together. This is necessary. The Scripture asks the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to have a commonality, a community mindset if we're going to work together as a community. Well, that is being challenged by this whole mindset of tolerance in our day. I don't know what all you ask applicants in your congregation here as they come to accept the Lord and enter into baptism and become a part of the body of Christ. We ask a question, are you willing to conform to the teaching of Scripture as understood by the church? Why do we ask a question like that? Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's a reason for that, and it comes down to this whole concept of community versus individual ethics. It is an authority, I believe, given to the church. I think we have all seen a picture of a couple children trying to push a wagon, and it goes very well if one is pulling in this direction, the other pushing in that direction. But what happens when they face each other and they begin to push toward each other? There's just frustration. There's no progress. And that's why we need to have an agreement as we walk together as the body of Christ or any other organization. We have to agree. And I believe when you apply the belief system of modern tolerance to the body of Christ, the wheels come plumb off the wagon. There's no possibility that people can work together and walk together if everybody gets to do that which is right in their own eyes. There has to be a community ethic rather than that of total individual ethics. All belief systems, truth claims, lifestyles are equal. What right do you have to impose your old-time standards on me? You know, when Israel tried that mindset of every man did that which was right in his own eyes, it's one of the darkest chapters in the history of Israel. The book of Judges, to me, is depressing to read. The debauchery, the sin, the wickedness that was a part of that society because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Individual ethics were a part of that time. The result was a great loss to the nation, and I believe when the church tries it, the result is going to be the same. Jesus said, "My word is truth." And we need to rally around that and gather around it and build that conviction in our lives and the lives of our children. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, the source, the standard, and the judge of truth." Jesus prayed three times in John 17 that we all may be one. Also in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind. Community versus individual ethics. Secondly, individualism or autonomy over substance. Now, the protest and expression of the unbeliever in his objection to the teaching of Christianity up until recent years tended to be something like this: "I don't believe that. Prove to me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't think God exists." The objection was towards substance. But that has changed in our day. It's different today. Now, the moment you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by him, salvation is found in no other. Now the challenge is, what right do you have to say that? You're intolerant. You're a bigot. I have a different belief system. What right do you have to push your intolerance and your ideas on me? The message is not the focus of the objection. It's not substance. Now the focus is intolerance. And the objection is back to the worldview of individualism again. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Every single individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claim are equal. You see, when they threw the Bible out of the schools, it resulted in much more than just a gap on the bookshelf. It removed a 6,000-year-old standard of moral and ethical law, and without that standard as a society today, we are left adrift on an ocean with no sense of what is right and what is wrong. It is no longer defined. You throw out God's word, what's the new standard? What's the new law? What's right? What's wrong? What's sin? The result is every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It created a mess in Israel's time in the book of Judges. Another implication and consequence, number three, the new tolerance tends to warp or eliminate justice. And I think we can understand why that's going to take place. Tolerance is the enemy of justice, and justice undermines everything that tolerance cries out for. Justice used to be the number one virtue in America. Today, it's practically been set on the sidelines. Because justice always has to be built on a standard. And whose standard are you going to use? Maybe today it'll be yours. Maybe tomorrow it'll be yours. You see, when we throw out God's law, we lose our moral bearings. And we're on a wash on an ocean with no bearings, no sense of purpose or direction. Modern tolerance cannot live in an atmosphere governed by justice based on absolute truth. Justice says there is a moral standard, a basis of discerning what is right and wrong, but without that moral standard, you cannot judge right and wrong because there is no right and wrong. In the mind of the tolerance crowd, if you apply this mindset and belief system, tolerance says there is no moral basis. All belief systems are equal. You hardly ever hear anyone appeal to the thought of justice today, only tolerance. The result is tolerance has eliminated or at least muffled the very outcry against sin in this nation. And I think you would agree tonight that that is true. There are some things taking place in this nation today that a generation or two ago there would have been an incredible outcry against. Today, it's everybody hunkers down and lets the waves swim right over top. You see, if all values, beliefs, and lifestyles and truth claims are equal, you rule out moral indignation. Because the moment you raise an objection, you're labeled intolerant because you're declaring some belief system to be better. Hierarchy. And I think another reason for this is the fact that loving, peace-loving Christian people just don't want to be labeled intolerant. We don't like to be called bigots. How often today, if you bring up the subject of God's moral law as it relates to sin, do people say, well, you know, if you really loved like you ought to love and you say you love, you wouldn't be so intolerant. You'd accept me as I am. Intolerance. Number four, tolerance tends to extinguish courage. Courage is boldness to stand for what is right in the face of error and opposition to truth. But if every belief system is equal, there is nothing to stand up for or defend, right? And see, that is the mindset that I believe is chipping away even at God's people to the point it is hard to get us to move, even in the face of a tsunami like we're experiencing in our day. And I'm concerned for our youth today. In a society where every belief system is seen as equal, the worst thing you can do is be labeled intolerant. And oh, how that stifles the courage to stand up and cry out against sin. But my brother and sister, courage is essential to faithfulness in the face of this tsunami of opposition today. It was for David as he went out against the enemy called Goliath. It was in Daniel's day as Daniel continued to do what he knew what was right, even though he stood in the face of death. It was for the disciples in the first century as one by one they gave their life for the cause of Christ. And it was for our Anabaptist forefathers, many who suffered to defend the faith. But they gave us a heritage of faith tonight. The reason we have a heritage of faith is because somebody had the conviction to stand in courage for what was truth. And I guess the challenge I want to leave to us tonight as we think about this subject, and that is the next generation. If the next generation is going to have a heritage, somebody in this generation is going to have the courage to stand up against the tsunami that is rolling in against the church in our day. The Apostle Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's a statement of courage. It's a statement of boldness in the face of opposition. We live in a day and a culture where courage is critical. It's crucial to faithfulness. Our youth must have the courage if they're going to stand for truth. But every time one takes a stand for truth, that old tsunami of intolerance comes washing in against them. Even if they know the truth of this rising tide of opposition and this constant barrage of tolerance that says that all value systems are equal. Tonight, I believe it is wearing down the resolve of God's people. Add to that the danger number five, tolerance erodes conviction. Why? Well, they say there is no truth worth defending except tolerance. All belief systems are equal. How can you develop conviction? How can you come to a place where you'll, like David, stand against the giant and be willing to take a stand and embrace a cause worth living for, a cause, if need be, worth dying for, if all belief systems are equal? How do you have that kind of conviction with that kind of a mindset? Dear ones, I don't believe we will if we believe the lie. And that's why I believe we need to get focused upon truth so passionately in the day in which we live. Tolerance erodes conviction. Why have so many destructive moral issues swept across our society almost without opposition? I believe it's because of this. It's terribly unpopular to cry out against sin when you know you're going to be branded intolerant. Politicians today are scared to death of it, because they know it's political suicide. You get some of these hot-button issues today, and the politicians are backpedaling. They're afraid of it. Why? Tolerance erodes conviction. Crying out against sin is part of our call to be salt and light. We need to focus tonight upon preserving life and light. And again, I say, maybe we can handle it, but what about our children? What about our grandchildren? Are we fully persuaded? Are our children fully persuaded? Will the church of tomorrow be able to stand in the face of the tsunami? Number six, tolerance erodes or eliminates the real ugliness of sin. I don't think it's too hard to understand how that's going to happen. If all belief systems, values, lifestyles, and truth claims are equal, then God's righteous law has been relegated to a place where it's equal with anybody else's ideas and value system and lifestyle. You're okay, I'm okay. If I want to do it, if you want to do it, it's okay. There's no such thing left as a moral law. And if there's no moral law, what did Paul say? I hadn't known sin except the law said. And so we come to a place where there really is no such thing as sin under this whole mindset of tolerance. And so tonight, tolerance erodes or eliminates the whole issue of sin in the mind of the human family. You wonder why it is getting more and more difficult to evangelize a lost world. I think one, right here is one of the great reasons. Paul said the law brought men to the point that they understood the sinfulness of sin. Until man comes to a point that he understands sin and its complications, its results and consequences, until someone understands they're lost, they have no need of a Savior. So tonight, this tsunami, I believe, is impacting us in many ways. When we stop calling sin, sin, it's easy to get used to the darkness. Well, how do we face this tsunami? To do justice to that question, we need another hour. I just want to quickly breathe through a couple of challenges for us as we close. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I just want to say tonight, what the righteous need to do is rebuild the foundations, the foundation of truth. Number one, we must passionately embrace the truth of God's word, because the truth will set us free. And I go back to a couple verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And I know this is instruction to Israel, but I believe it is just as fitting for every father and every leader here this evening. And those words are these: and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Brother and sister, tonight, real truth can be known. We have it. But we need to focus upon it, and we need to hide it in our heart. Make it a part of our life, and pass that burning torch of conviction on to the next generation and the next generation. Secondly, we must identify with justice and be obedient to the truth. Not only know the truth, we need to be obedient to the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. You know, when I was growing up, the most quoted verse in Scripture and society as well as the church was John 3:16. What is it today? Judge not that ye be not judged. Very popular. Why? Again, I believe it's the fruit of this whole tolerance mindset. My ideas are just as good as yours, just as valuable, just as true. Don't judge me with your belief system. You know, that philosophy didn't stop at the doors of the church either, did it? I'm not going to say it's total, but I think a lot of the whole mindset and the outcry against legalism in our day is little more than the effects of this whole tolerance mindset. I'm not saying there isn't any legalism being taught or practiced in America. I'm not saying that. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Thirdly, tonight, we need to affirm beliefs so they become convictions in our life and in our children's. Tonight is our life based on truth or feeling. Feelings change with the tide. Convictions, like the word that they're founded on, do not change. Convictions are solid. They're immutable. What do we hold as convictions? The Bible is the inspired, heaven-breathed, inerrant word of God. It's the standard of justice and truth. We need to come to that place as we face any and all ideas and belief systems in this world. Let God be true and every man a liar. We must come to that place. What man says is true only as far as it aligns with the word of God. Tonight, it is an error at any point that it fails to completely agree with the standard of truth. And I just want to say to you young people tonight, you need to be careful. Man will, at least potentially, mislead you. His teachings may fail you, but I hold before you a book that will never fail you, because it is given by a God who does not fail. And I just encourage you to learn this book, love this book, live this book. It'll bless your life. It'll keep you, even in the face of the tsunami that is moving in upon us. A couple verses and we're going to close here. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood or a tsunami, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Brother and sister, tonight, the same standard that Jesus lifted up and defeated the enemy with there in the wilderness temptation is the same book with the same power. It is the truth that endures, and tonight it will stand against the enemy in the 21st century just as well as the first century. But we need to know the truth. We need to live the truth. Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Dear ones, if the next generation is going to embrace truth with conviction, then someone must model and pass that conviction on to them. The world isn't going to do it. It's up to us. As fathers and mothers and leaders and teachers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to hold the truth, cultivate it, keep that torch alive and pass it burning on to the next generation. God needs men of courage. God needs men of conviction. As we close the service tonight, I realize this was not a message with an evangelical thrust tonight, but it is a message that I hope will challenge and encourage us to be faithful, especially as fathers and as leaders tonight. And I would just call for our brother to lead us in a couple verses of an invitation hymn tonight. And I would say especially to you men that are here, if you would like to stand and make a statement of recommitment to this call of cultivating truth in your life, in your family, in your congregation, I would just encourage you to take a stand tonight. Make that a point, a stake in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your church. We would invite you to do that tonight as we would sing a couple verses.